Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much that Jesus Christ is the treasure house. We pray, Lord, that we would be inspired by your word. Father, we pray that you would challenge us in our walk with you, that you would show us that we need to take step to higher ground. And Father, that we are thankful for the way you have led us in our walk. But I don't know, I may just speak for myself, Father, but I'm not ready to just stay where I am. I want higher ground, Father. And I just pray that you would fill us with the glory and the majesty of the gospel calling. And we ask one last time for you to teach us through your word and for us to wrestle with Scripture. I just feel it's so healthy to wrestle with Scripture. And I just pray that we would have hearts of learners, and that in the Holy Ghost would be our teacher, and that his textbook would be the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 17. As you turn to Luke 17, we're going to read one of the verses that I believe are really, really inspiring and really insightful for the Christian walk. Luke chapter 17. I think we're going to pick up in around verse 20. I might back it up a bit. Let's start in verse 20. Follow with me now. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. Now when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See over there,' for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." That has blown my mind ever since I first read that. The kingdom of God is within you. I thought the kingdom of God was up there somewhere, yeah? When Jesus came down to this world, this teacher, this Jesus, he taught that he was literally bringing the kingdom of God down, and he was sowing the seed of the kingdom of God in the hearts of men and women. This is powerful. Why is this powerful? Because according to Scripture, we begin to taste a piece of heaven while we're still down here. That is so powerful. If the kingdom of God is within me, wait a second, but I live on planet Earth. I live in San Jose. But the kingdom of God is within me. There's a piece of heaven inside of every single one of us. What does that mean? That means that as we engage and as we interact and as we live our lives, the whole essence, the whole purpose, the whole point of the gospel calling and of Jesus calling his men was so that they can bring a piece of heaven down here to earth. That's why, right? They were to bring a piece of heaven down to earth. Now, this is a very powerful principle. I'd write this down. GW42. GW42, that's Gospel Workers, page 42. This is very profound. It's very simple, and the temptation is to miss it, but it's very profound. Here's what it says. While Jesus was down here on earth, it was heaven to be in his presence. That is amazing. I mean, and the question is, it's a simple one. How many of you, when you walk into a room and people are around you, it's heaven to be in your presence? And again, I'm like that deer. Man, I want that, man. That's powerful. Now listen, I'll say, I don't think this is just a beautiful, romantic, poetic way to put it. I've met people like that. Have you? And I have friends that these people are breathing the atmosphere of heaven. And when I'm with them, I'm just like, the world could be on fire right now. As long as I stay by this guy, I'm all right. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, wow, right? Anyway, it was heaven to be in his presence. And so what we're reading here is that Jesus brought a piece of heaven down to earth. Now, this blows my mind because now he points and he's looking at sinful, selfish human beings. And he says, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is within you. Wow. Is he not saying that as I have brought heaven down, so you are supposed to reveal heaven? And we find things like in Adventist Home or Child Guidance or one of those where we're told that the Christian home was to be a taste of heaven. Read that before? And even like marriages are supposed to be a taste of heaven. The love there, the reciprocal love is supposed to be a taste of heaven. Powerful, 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 powerful. Now, his kingdom requires citizenship to be in his kingdom. Yeah? Paul says we are citizens, right? So check this out. You need your proof of citizenship. Is that true? If you're in a foreign nation, if you're an American and you go to a foreign nation and you don't have your documentation and you get stopped, you're in big problem. You're going to bring troubles, right? I experienced this firsthand. How many of you know who Jay Sutliff is? No? Jay Sutliff. I was driving a friend of mine. I picked him up from the airport. And I was driving him back to our place because he was going to do some health seminars for us. And in the yapping, in the talking, I lost sight of where I was going and I missed my exit. We lived right on the border. And I drove into another country. Okay, that's when I lived in the border of Canada and so forth. And as I'm driving and I'm pulling up, I'm driving to America, right? I accidentally crossed the border to America, but I didn't have my documents on me. And the guy at the booth's like, what's your citizenship? I said, I'm an American. And he says, where's your proof of citizenship? You follow what I'm saying? And I began to break a sweat. I'm like, no, trust me, I'm an American. I'm trying to think, okay, how can I prove that I'm an American without a proof of citizenship? Anyway, I won't tell you what happened there. That was a disaster. But the point is this. The point is this. You better be ready to flash your proof of citizenship, the citizenship of the kingdom of God. That begs a question. Yes? What is the citizenship? What is the proof of citizenship that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God? Is that a logical question? I thought so. Romans chapter 14. Now, surely, if I'm not careful here, you guys are going to come after me. So I'll just say, yes, there's different places in Scripture where you find different proofs of citizenship. But I'm going to go with Romans 14 for now. Romans chapter 14, notice what it says here in verse. Let's just jump into verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking and so forth. He was dealing with issues in the church. But the kingdom of God is, what are the three things? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We are citizens of the kingdom. Jesus is the kingdom of heaven. Our God is within you. Paul here says the kingdom of God is about righteousness, it's about peace, and it's about joy. I don't know. Deductive reasoning. Hence, if we do not experience righteousness, peace, and joy, a good question would be, am I a citizen of the kingdom of God? You with me? Yes or no? But for now, because this is my last shot at you, and obviously I'm into this whole joy, pleasure, and happiness, I'd like to highlight the fact that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is about joy. Now check this out. This is kind of an interesting point here. Verse 18. For he who serves Christ in what? These things is acceptable to God and approved of men. Bible students, listen carefully. Previous verse, the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy. Verse 18, he who serves God in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Once again, call me crazy, but if the statement says he who serves God in these things is acceptable to God, then what would be the implication of he who does not serve God in these things? Isn't Scripture beautifully simple? Here's what we're saying, folks. The fact is that without joy in my life is not very pleasing to God. Can we cut to the chase and just say it like that? That's what the text is saying. Jesus brought heaven to earth. It was heaven to be in his presence. He says, the kingdom of God where I came from heaven is within you. Therefore, you should bring a piece of heaven down here to earth, and it should be heaven to be in your presence. And then we're told that the kingdom of God, that's the same heaven he's talking about, is about righteousness, peace, and joy. And then we're told, if you serve God like that, it's acceptable to him. If you don't serve God like that, then it's not so pleasing to God. The fact is, let's see if you can say amen to this. Only Christians have a real reason to be joyful. Is that too exclusive? How about this one? Every Christian should be joyful. Amen. All right, now let's bump it up a notch. Adventist Christians should be the happiest, most joyful, and most fulfilled, and satisfied, and pleasured people on the planet. Is that true? All right, then we are in serious trouble. Are we not? This is going to be so short and to the point, it's not even funny. Here's the thing, guys. I am fully convinced that when Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the nations as a witness, emphasis, and then the end will come. I used to think that all that means is that once everyone understands our doctrines, then Jesus will return. Right? So to me, it was logical to believe, man, if that's the case, then what are we doing? Why don't we just go to all these nations with a Jeep and a big loud speaker and just drive around blasting the Adventist message, and as long as it enters into their ears and they hear it, boom, the end will come, right? That's not what the text says. When it says as a witness, it's talking about something more profound than just hearing piece of information. You follow what I'm saying? Here's what I'm saying, guys. I believe that part of us fulfilling our role as the people of God on earth, and part of us bringing glory to God, and part of us testifying of the gospel to our world, and of the three angels' messages is, are we joyful and are we happy in God? That's part of preaching, is it not? You've heard it 1,000 times. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. You've heard that before. What you are is far more powerful than what you say. My buddy Matt Parra, whom you know, no doubt, his favorite text is when the servants of the Pharisees come back and they say, and the Pharisees are like, where is he? Where is he? We told you to bring him. And they said, where is he? And they go, never a man spoke like this man. Remember that text? And then NNY says these eternal words. No man ever spoke like him. Because no man ever lived like him. Isn't that powerful? Who we are is far more powerful than what we say. So check this out. When we are fully fulfilled, and all this stuff I've been talking about in the first session and in the last session, this is just all I'm trying to say in this rambling on with all of this, is that we could be powerful advertisement for God if we would only reveal to the world that it's so much better to be here than to be over there. You know what I'm saying? If you can package that thing and add it to our message, our theoretical theological message, it would be such a powerful witness to the world. Man, I strongly believe that the work would be finished. And listen, I have an invested, thing in that because I am sick and tired of all this. What about you? And I always tell people, they're like, oh, can't believe you said that. Aren't you in the ministry? Yeah, I'm in the ministry. I'm sick and tired of it. Now, before you freak out, let me explain myself. It's probably too late for that, but here's what I mean, guys. This world stinks, okay? But in the stinkiness of this world, I feel that what I'm doing is the best thing. You follow? Does that make sense? I totally thought that would pull me out of the pit, but I don't think it worked. What I'm saying is, for what we have to experience, man, this is the most glorious, enjoyable, happy, and pleasurable thing we could experience, right? But what I'm saying is, man, enough already. You know what I'm saying? Enough already. I want the full thing, right? I want the real thing. And that's what I'm talking about. Check this out. Here's an awesome verse, Psalm 126. There is no structure to this 20 minutes, by the way. I'm just blah, blah, blah. Psalm 126. Here is here I think it's a really good, inspiring point. Psalm 126, and check this out. I'm beginning in verse 1. The subheading to this is a joyful return to Zion. Check this out. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Isn't that awesome? We were like, picture these people, right? These people in this trial of their life, and now they're returning to glory land, so to speak. And they say, we're like in a dream, right? Verse 2, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. I want you to notice something, that Israel here is drawing the attention of the nations around them, not because they're preaching the Elijah message. Nothing wrong with that, but hear what I'm saying. What's drawing the attention of the nations around them is simple. They're glad. They have songs of joy, and they're singing songs of joy to God. And that is turns out to be an advertisement for their God. Have you guys ever viewed yourselves like that? You are a walking billboard for Jesus. You're a walking billboard for God. You are a walking billboard for Adventism. When people look at your billboard, they will decide whether or not they want the product. You follow? I have my buddy Dennis Tello, and I'm trying to get into running, right? To jogging, because my wife is a big-time jogger. She does like half marathons and 10Ks and all this, right? And I'm trying to get into it. And I told my buddy, I'm trying to get motivation from my buddy. And I said, Dennis, can you come with me? And I need some support. He's like, are you crazy? I said, what's the big deal? It's just jogging. He says, look, when I see a jogger with a smile on his face, I'll try it. And the implications, I think, are obvious at this point. I wonder how many people are saying, when I see an Adventist who seems happy, I just might try it. Let me get personal with you. My mom is not a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. She's not a Christian. My father's not a Christian. My mom would be an Adventist today, were it not for, guess what? Adventists. Now I know, don't misunderstand me, I do not allow people to make excuses for not coming to Jesus, and I think it's a cop-out when people say, there's too many hypocrites in the church and all that. I'm with you, 100%. But here's what I'm saying. My mom is looking at the billboard. There are people in our life that have totally thrown my mom off. And she's scratching her thinking, okay, if that's what it's all about, then I'm not interested. You see what I'm saying? Man, it's sobering to think. We are literally walking billboards for God. And my argument is that Adventists should be the happiest people on the planet. I was reading this book about church history. Totally, I don't want to say secular, but totally not of our faith. It's just a book on church history. And I'm reading, right, and it's tracing it back from the Roman Empire, first century AD, to the last days of the apostles, and so forth and so forth and so forth. And now, I'm getting towards the back, and now I'm in 19th century America. Hint, hint. What do you think I'm interested? What do you think I'm looking for? I'm looking for the Adventist movement, yeah? I'm tracing church history. I'm thinking, is he going to mention us? No, he wouldn't, but maybe he will. Is he? And then, boom, Seventh-day Adventist. And I'm like, oh! Because I really respect this historian. And I read what he says, and I have a problem with what he said. He didn't say anything bad. It just wasn't good enough. Here's what he said. he said something to the likes of, and Seventh-day Adventists, to this movement, and blah, 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 and he went through the whole shebang, and then he says, and they are known for being vegetarians. And I'm like, now listen, praise the Lord with this whole National Geographic thing, and I preach that up, down, left, and right. Trust me, I preach about you guys everywhere I go. You know, have you heard, you know, and all that. I'm with that. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. I'm not so sure it sits well with me that the world, when they look at church history and when they look at our movement today, they're like, oh yeah, the vegetarians. I have a problem with that. Anybody else have a problem with that? I'm not digging that. Matter of fact, I'm borderline insulted. You follow? Guys, when people hear this name, they better say something a little more beefy than, oh, the guys who eat tofu. I'm not digging that. They better say, oh, yeah. Yeah. Seventh-day Adventist. Those amazingly dedicated and committed people who are so psyched about the gospel. That's what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not digging that. Bruce Shelley, church history in plain language, if you're interested. Lots of Adventists I know a whole lot about doctrine, but they are grumpy, uninteresting, and flat out repulsive. I figure we're family, right? We could talk this way. My mom always said that, close the doors, this is family talk. Guys, that's not going to cut it. Amen? Now, I'm speaking in generalities. I know that. I'm just saying, we had better become the people that are always singing a tune. Amen? Joyful, thankful, praising the Lord. Now, I'd like to read to you this quote that you've heard a thousand times before. This will be 1001. Steps to Christ, page 116. And I love this. This is so inspiring. And I don't know why every time I read it, I'm so convicted. I'm like, Lord, forgive me. SC 116. If we represent Christ, we shall make his service appear attractive, comma, as it really is. Oh, thank the Lord she says that, right? We would have been off the deep end, you know, leather pants, spiky hair. Let's make this thing attractive. No, she says, make it attractive as it is really, right? Which to me, check this out, seems to imply that Adventism lacks its attractiveness effect, not because it needs something added to it, but because it needs stuff cleaned from it. You with me? Christians who gather up gloom and sadness to their souls and murmur and complain are giving to others a false representation of God and of the Christian life. Check this out. They give the impression that God is not pleased to have his children happy or pleased. And in this, they bear false witness against our Heavenly Father. Now, wait a second, because somewhere in Exodus 20-ish, I read about bearing false witness. It's in the Ten Commandments, which identifies sin. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? If that's not challenging to you, you are insane. Listen to what she says. If we represent Christ in truest form, we will make his service appear attractive as it really is, and we will give the impression that this is good stuff. And if we don't, we bear false witness, which is a sin against God. Dude, if that's not challenging, I'm telling you, that is powerful. Here we go. There's nothing more contradictory than an unenthusiastic Christian. It is a contradiction for a Christian who professes to be a child of God to wear a gloomy countenance. And hear this line. It is practical atheism. What kind of atheism? Practical, not philosophical, because not one person here would actually philosophically, theologically believe that God does not exist. But sometimes we practically become atheists. Because in essence, we are ignoring everything that God is and everything that God is to us, practically speaking. So check this out. I'll read this to you. I can't say it better. Do not lie to the world about the value of the gospel by the dullness of your demeanor. Don't say by your face, by your voice, by your life, that the gospel is not the most exciting and satisfying thing in the world. Can I do that again? Don't lie about the value of the gospel by the dullness of your demeanor. And don't say by your face, by your voice, by your life, that the gospel is not the most exciting and satisfying thing in the world. Wow. That's powerful. So, at this juncture, 10 years, anniversary, I wonder, Lord, is my Adventism attractive to those around me? That's not an easy question for me to ask. That's a tough question to ask. Is my Adventism attractive to those around? Do I give the impression, without even trying really, but do I naturally give the impression, man, that this stuff is good, you know? That there's good pleasure in this stuff. Ask yourself this question. When was the last time you laughed for the sheer joy of your salvation? No one cracked a joke. In fact, you were all alone and you just busted out laughing just because you're saved. Is that too evangelical for you? People are not attracted to somber doctrines. And again, I always have to give this disclaimer. Guys, I live and breathe the Adventist message, and that's what we do like every day. Evangelism, preaching the message. I believe passionately about this message as much as the next guy, okay? Make that clear. But the world will never be attracted to somber doctrines. There is no persuasive power in just blah religion. Let the world see your joy and you won't be able to keep them away. To be filled with God is to be filled with joy. So, before I pray, I've been married now for June 29 last year. A year and some change now. Took me a while to get married for various reasons. One reason was I was just absolutely freaked out about it, right? Because of what I witnessed. I come from a very broken home. And if I just began to explain to you, you'd understand what I'm saying. So I was fearful of experiencing what I grew up with. And so forth. So throughout my ministry as a single person, we travel around and we often stayed in people's homes through the years, right? We were gospel bums, we called ourselves, and we were Bible workers. We pull up to a city, seminars, blah, blah, blah. We always stayed with families and homes. And let me tell you something, that Matt Parr and I, we traveled together, we would often talk about this whole marriage thing and think, you know, should we not? Is it really, you know, what do you think? And some of these homes that I've stayed with, listen, I'll tell you something. Just observing that type of relationship and the type of marriage, to me, was like, no way. Like, I will stay single for the rest of my life. Like, Paul, I am with you. You know what I'm saying? Like, I understand. He was probably traveling, and he saw the stuff I saw, so he was like, 1 Corinthians 7, right? Now, here's the thing. Every so often, I'd stay with the family. And guys, it was glorious. I didn't grow up with the dad. My father walked out before I could walk. I've had 5 stepfathers. Yeah. So I never really experienced the joy and the beauty of what a, like she says, marriage is a taste of heaven. But then every so often I would run into these families and I would just watch the husband and the wife and just the chemistry, the love, the care, and I would think, man, Matt, maybe it's not that bad. You know what I'm saying? And it started tipping me. The tipping point, right? That was the tipping point. Looking back now, I wonder, wow. When people look at our relationship with the Lord, our Adventism, what do they think? You know what I'm saying? When they look at that husband and wife relationship, what do they think? Is it something that they're thinking, wow, that's terrible, you know? You seem miserable. You don't seem happy. You don't seem like you're enjoying yourself. Yes, you're faithful, but are you like having joy in it, right? Or do people look at our relationship with God and think, wow, that's beautiful. And it's true as well. Wow, it's beautiful and it's true. It's like connecting with that girl who has a Christian Adventist character and she happens to be pretty. It's like, praise the Lord. Maybe I'm revealing too much from the guy's perspective. Why am I saying this? It's not in the notes, I promise. But here's the thing. You know what I'm saying? It's like you nailed it, man. Like, you have the best of both worlds. May we attract people to the gospel. It's true, yeah. But it's also beautiful. Amen? Man, and if you come over here, it's good stuff. It's good stuff. That's the type of Adventism I want. And I believe that that's the type of Adventism that the Holy Spirit will develop before this marvelous latter rain that we're all waiting for. And I think that we should respond to that challenge. How many of you would like to respond to that challenge? Is it challenging? I think it's deeply challenging to me. I want to have a prayer for us that the Lord will help us to experience that, to pant for the water brooks, you know, that our soul will long and yearn for God. Man, it feels so good. Feels so good. I'd like to have a word of prayer. We would bow our heads. And just on the real, just in all transparency, we're all just seeking for this fulfillment. Father in heaven, Lord, we know that there's not a doubt in my mind that every single person here, at least partly from their heart, we all, Lord, desire to be fulfilled and to be joyful and satisfied in you. Father, we pray that you would take our Adventist experience, that it would go beyond just, hey, I was born into this church, that it would go beyond just the moral principles make sense and makes me feel upright, that it will go beyond its theologically sound, and that it would enter into the joy, into the pleasure, into the satisfaction. Father, I pray for all of us here. We're all followers. We all are here because we're hungry for you. And Father, I pray that you would fill us and that you would put in us that appetite, that hunger and thirst for righteousness that Jesus spoke about. And we trust that you will. And Father, I pray that each one of us would leave these themes and that we would leave with them recorded on our hearts and on our minds, and that we would actually search and put it to practice. And I pray these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.